in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, if you'd like to go ahead and turn there. And we have a couple of other scriptures. We're going to read all of our scriptures first this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. To everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. And today we read, a time to break down and a time to build up. Time to break down and a time to build up. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And we're going to stop right there with that verse and turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1, beginning with verse 9. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Echoing back to what we read in Ecclesiastes, there's a time to break down and a time to build up. And here, with the call of Jeremiah, we see that there is an authority given to the believer to tear down, to break down, and to build up. I wonder how many of you have thought about this and have experienced this in your walk with the Lord. You see, we don't have a passive walk with the Lord. There are things that we're called to deal with, first of all, in our own hearts and lives. Then as we move forward, there are things that we do that have to do with praying for others and being involved in God's work in the kingdom, and all of it carries with it this connotation, as we'll see, of breaking down and building up. And I've begun to notice as we go through each of these pairings of contrast each week, we'll decipher this and bring it out more fully in a later sermon. But our problem, one of the problems that sin brings into our heart, is that we confuse which one of these things we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to apply it. In other words, we tend to break down the wrong things and to build up in areas that we shouldn't build up. Later, we're going to see that there's a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. We tend to embrace the wrong things and the wrong people, and then we don't understand when God says there's a time. There are people that we're to refrain from embracing, and there are ideas and things that we're to refrain from embracing. And we confuse what we're supposed to embrace and not embrace. We confuse what we're supposed to break down and what we're supposed to build up. We confuse what we're supposed to kill and what we're supposed to heal in each one of these things that we've already seen. There's a tearing down that has to take place in our own lives. There's a tearing down that begins with God, as we will see in a moment. There's a tearing down that begins on the inside. There's a tearing down that has to do with things that come against us on the outside. And there's building up, because he said we are a spiritual house, and that is the church of the living God. But as individuals, even, we are a house. Our very body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and it's being built up in the Word of God, built up by the Spirit of God, built up in the kingdom of God. There are things that build us up. There are things that tear us down. Amen. Have you ever felt so torn down that you just wanted to give up? You see, sometimes we submit to the enemy's tearing down, because the enemy has the equivalent of these things as well, and he operates in contrary ways to the Word of God, and he tears down. And then he builds up the wrong things in our lives if we allow him to. So we're just all subject to such foolishness in these things and to such distortion of what God planned for His creation. He created man in His own image, and it was to be a beautiful thing, and Satan comes along and mars that image and wants to tear it down and destroy it. He wants to break you down, and he wants to build up the kingdom of darkness in your life. But God says, you have an authority. I'm going to begin with that this morning. Just as Jeremiah the prophet was called, every New Testament believer, in other words, everyone who comes through Christ, this side of the cross, you come and you receive Christ. There is the authority of Christ that is within your life. Authority that is established upon the Word of God in order to tear down, to stand in a place of ability, a place of authority, to tear down, to build up, to be in agreement with what God's Word says. So there is always this tearing down, and this breaking down, and this building up. It's a theme throughout the Word of God, and it's a principle. Before we go further with this, I want to talk to you about two men. There are two men who immediately came to my mind as I was thinking and meditating on this and praying about it. Two men who come to my mind as both highly anointed. This is going to sound opposite, contrary, and impossible to you, but it is not. In the Word of God, there are two men who are highly anointed by God. That means they are favored, they are empowered. His presence is there to give them power and authority to do mighty things. Two men who are especially anointed, and yet those same two men are especially foolish. Foolish with the things of God. Some of you already probably know where my mind is going. Samson was a man who was anointed with power by God, and yet he is an example of a man who played with the things of God, toyed with the things of God, compromised his walk with God, allowed sin to come in and cause all kinds of problems in his life and in his character and to tear down his testimony, while he was supposed to be tearing down enemy kingdoms for the Lord. He was, with the help of Satan, he was tearing down his own testimony, his own life before the people of God. The other is the writer of the scripture that we're reading. Solomon, King Solomon is the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes. And King Solomon was at one time called the wisest man at that time who had ever lived. The wisest man in all the earth. And people came, and it was because God asked him what he desired. And he did not ask for material wealth. He did not ask for anything. He asked for wisdom. And God said, because you have asked for wisdom, I'm going to grant you wisdom. And he became wise in all of the known world. People came from all over the world to ask him for wisdom concerning their problems, concerning difficult situations. And they were astounded at his answers. But because there was an element of retaining self-will and sin in his heart, instead of being true and loyal to the Lord, the lust that was within his life drove him to turn to be unfaithful to the Lord. The Bible calls this spiritual adultery, where we're called to be faithful to the Lord. He equates that, this unfaithfulness, he equates it with unfaithfulness in marriage, which in God's eyes is a grievous, grievous thing. And he grieved over his own people when they were unfaithful to him. He said, it's a tearing. It is a wounding. It is a deep, deep violation of the relationship that the Lord has with his people. And so Solomon began to desire foreign women. He had a multitude of wives, and he would bring these women in with their false gods. And when you will open the door through relationships that are not appropriate in your life, the next step is you will open the door to their beliefs. If you will open a door to inappropriate relationships that God has not sanctioned in your life, whether it's ungodly friends, whether it's being unfaithful to the Lord or even to your spouse, you then will open the door. If you will be unfaithful to the Lord in this, then you will be unfaithful by allowing those allegiances that you make with other people. You will accept the things that they accept. You will begin to believe the things that they believe. And so these women came with their false gods, their idols from all over the known world, and married Solomon, and he began to not only sacrifice to God, he began to play around with mixture. He brought the beliefs of these other God, these other religions in and mixed it with his worship of God, and he sank into such despair. He sank into such confusion. Many people have written in the past, scholars and Bible commentators have written, why was the book of Ecclesiastes even included in the Bible? Because if you read it, this that we're studying right now is sort of an exception in the book. The beauty of this time of seasons and timings that we're talking about. But most of the book is Solomon questioning the meaning of life. He's saying, oh, everything is meaningless. It's vanity. I searched and I studied and he talks about all of his wisdom and his studies and all of the things that he pondered upon and how in the end he was just really in despair and in confusion because nothing really mattered. In the very last of the book, he says, but it is necessary that one remain true to God. But most of the book is about all of his questioning and his despair. And yet God, in the middle of all of that, used Solomon to pen these words about the timings and the seasons of our lives. Solomon, anointed by God to be king and called by God and lifted up by God and used by God in many ways. And then because of compromise in his life, there was great foolishness in how he threw away the purity of the things that God had given him. Samson, strongest man ever known, was not strong in natural strength. It was the supernatural strength and anointing of God that was upon his life. And he was always breaking down and destroying things that God told him to break down and to destroy, to protect Israel from the enemies that were coming in and seeking to destroy the nation. But at the same time, as I mentioned, he was tearing down the power of his own testimony. How many Christians have you known that you saw the hand of God upon their life? You saw God use them in mighty ways. And God wanted to use them to break down unbelief in other people. In other words, to be a light, to have a testimony that would win other people to him. But in the midst of that mighty anointing of God, they would do things that would destroy their own testimony. And people would shake their heads and say, well, if that's a Christian. And so we find that Samson compromised. And yet at the end of his life, he turned in repentance and remembered the great scene where the Philistines have put out his eyes and they have him grinding at the mill like an ox. He's lashed to the arm that turns the mill and he's grinding grain for the enemy. And he says, Lord, please give me my strength one more time. And he's led by the Philistines to their big temple where they worshiped their false god. And Samson grabs the two central pillars that hold up this entire facility. And God anoints him with power and might, and he tears down the entire structure with his hands, and thousands of the enemy die in that great feat. There's an old folk song recorded years ago called, If I Had My Way. It's by an old African-American pastor who wrote this spiritual song. And it talks about Samson and how mighty he was and strongest man that ever lived on earth. And how he said, Korah says, if I had my way, if I had my way in this wicked world, I would tear this building down. It's a great song anyway. And so here we find Samson tearing down what God has anointed him to tear down. And yet in his own life, things are broken down and he is tearing down his own testimony. There's a time to tear down. There's a time to break down the things that God has called us to break down. It's in order that we might build up the house of God, build up the temple of the Holy Spirit within us with the help of the Holy Spirit, in order that we might build up the kingdom of God, that we might build up godly relationships, that we might build up our marriages, build up our friendships, build up our families, build up our churches, build things up, built upon the right foundation, built upon the word of the living God. We find here in the scripture that there is a time to break down and there's a time to build up. It's so basic. These two things go in tandem. In other words, they go hand in hand and one is worthless without the other. You see, it does no good to tear down. Some people go around and they do it in the name of the Lord even. Some people go around and they're tearing things down all the time. They're just always coming against everything that's evil, but they're never building up. You can tear down in the name of the Lord and you can wound people, you can hurt people, and never build up the life of Christ in other people, the kingdom, the work of the Lord in other people. It does no good to tear down and not build up. And likewise, it does no good to go around building up. And we have an incredible worldwide movement within the church today of building up things that should be built up, but never tearing down the things that should be torn down. In other words, never mentioning sin, never tearing down the things that are contrary to the word of God, but always building up people and saying, you're good, you're okay, God loves you, but never confronting the sin in their lives, never tearing down the things that are destructive in their lives. It's worthless if you don't have both. There is a tearing down that must take place, and we're going to travel with this for a few moments. There's a tearing down that must take place in order for the building up to take place that needs to take place in our lives. And it goes back all the way to the very most foremost and first most important thing in our lives as Christians. Number one, there are five areas, but number one, most important of all, is the area of our salvation. The area of our salvation. Many people try to come into the kingdom of God, try to be a Christian, try to serve the Lord, and they don't understand this basic element of being a believer, to be born again. Let me just tell you this morning, and I'm not doing this for anyone to doubt their own salvation. But if you are a believer, if you truly are a Christian, if you've come to the Lord and been born again, to be born again means that there is a violent destruction of who you were. The Bible calls it the natural man. Before you come to the Lord. Because when you come to the Lord, you become a spiritual man. That's his plan. And it's a growth process. But in God's eyes, you're one or the other. You're natural or you're spiritual. You're either born again or you're not. And so there's a coming to the Lord in which we come to him in faith. We believe in what he did on the cross. And the Bible says it is violence. We don't like the word violence. But as was mentioned in the sermon last Sunday, Jesus said concerning John the Baptist, he said, from the time of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God or of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. What does that mean? It means many things, I believe, but one of the things that it means is there's violence to the old man, the natural man, violence to self, violence to who you once were. because God sent his son to the cross of Calvary to endure violence on your behalf and mine. He took our place. He was crucified on our behalf in order that we might be free from sin. But the Bible says when we come to him, we come in faith. And when we understand it, he says, we were crucified with him on the cross. Our sins were all placed upon him. And we went to the cross with him spiritually in a mystery that we don't entirely understand. We were crucified with him. We died. We were buried with him. And we were raised to new life and resurrected and ascended to the right hand of God. What does that mean? I want to move quickly here. It means that in God's eyes, you were crucified. And who you once were, violence was done to it on the cross of Calvary. God's intent is that you die to all of the old ways, all of the sinful ways, everything contrary to his will for your life. And then through faith in Jesus Christ, you are raised. The Bible says you are now a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. Amen? So you're a new creation in Christ. And the Bible says raised with him, seated with him in heavenly places. One day we're going to literally be there in our glorified body. Right now we walk around on this earth, but in God's eyes we are seated in Christ, with Christ in heavenly places. The old man is dead. The new man is a spiritual man. We still struggle with the flesh. We struggle with the old nature, but God looks at the new nature that he has put within us and says, we are resurrected. Amen. We are a new creation in Christ.
Amen.
And we're to agree with, if we want to have victory, we're to agree with him through faith. That yes, I was crucified with Christ. I believe in that. I believe in what he did on the cross. And by faith, he is changing me because I can't change myself. Lord, forgive me for all sin. Forgive me for the sins that I've committed even this day. Give me strength to walk by your Holy Spirit. Change me. Give me new motivations, new ways of thinking according to your word. Transform me, because that's what the word of God does. The Holy Spirit takes it and plants it in our mind and in our spirit and transforms us so that we are that new creation in Christ like the Master. So this first point is that salvation is the destruction of the old man, the natural man, in order to bring to birth. To be born again is to be born again as a new man, a new woman, boy or girl. The old foundation of your life is destroyed, because the old foundation was self. Everything was built upon self, and now everything is built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. The Bible says he is the foundation and he is the cornerstone. And so he takes you as an infant, and he gives you that the new birth. You're now an infant in Christ, and then he wants to grow us to be spiritual, mature sons and daughters of God. Second, breaking down and building up that has to take place is the breaking down of the flesh in the believer's life. All of these overlap somewhat as we go through them. What is the flesh? The flesh refers to your self nature. It is that part of you that still fights against the Spirit of God within you. It's the old motivations. It's that which causes you to always want to protect self, always want to be self-sufficient, always to be independent, always to never submit to anybody or anything else, to always desire to be number one, to always have self-importance, self-meaning, self-relevance, and all of these things. The flesh is at war with the Spirit of God that dwells within us. And every day is a journey of putting down the flesh, submitting to the Spirit of God in order that we might walk with Christ. The flesh, again, is the self life. And I want to tell you this morning that your flesh nature is voracious. It's not just this physical body. It's that, Bible calls it again, the old man. It's that selfish, self-centered nature that we have within us. It is voracious, and what I mean by that is that it has a voracious appetite. It has a voracious hunger to satisfy its own desires. We go through the day every day, and we would just be probably so overwhelmed we couldn't take it if we actually saw ourselves completely analyzed by God. He spares us that. He allows us to come and say, Lord, I know there are many things about myself that I would be too overwhelmed to even bear it if you revealed it to me. But I come through faith in Christ. And again, we put our faith in Christ and we trust in him to change us. And we ask for forgiveness for those times that we fail. But the self-life has an appetite that is just unstoppable without the power of God to stop it. It wants to satisfy self and its desires all the time. Self is, as we use the word, it is a self-centered life, and it produces a life when we go with that. Listen very closely to me. If you're always giving in to self and you are always living a self-centered life, then your life will be a life of turmoil and conflict. Now I say that if you're a believer. If God's Spirit has come to dwell within you, you have within you the seed of something new, and you have a new direction, and you have a new life. But if you are always giving in and yielding to selfish will, self-desire, self-direction, and the self-motivation of everything in your life, it's all about what you want, what you plan, what you think, your opinion, your desire, never going to the Word of God and the Spirit of God and submitting to Him, it will produce a life of turmoil and conflict. And that turmoil and conflict between the flesh and the Spirit within you just spills over all around you, because you'll be dealing with things according to your flesh nature, and yet you're indwelt by the Spirit of God. And it just produces nothing good, nothing but chaos. Relationships are ruined when we are driven by self, and yet we have the Spirit of God. We're born again when we give in to this. Marriages are filled with conflict, turmoil, pain, when we are born again and we have the Spirit of God, but we quench the Spirit of God, we won't yield to the Spirit of God, and we live according to our own will and our own selfish ways. We're not going to turn there, but chapter 4, in that chapter, James says, where do wars and fighting among you come from? Where do wars and fighting among you come from? Don't they come from your own desire and lust to please self? Your lust and desire to please self. The self-life does not want to give up. It's like, have you ever seen one of those horror movies where there's some person or some beast that in the course of the movie, they're attempting to kill this thing and get rid of it forever. And towards the last of the movie, they finally kill it, and you think the movie's over. Then all of a sudden, it rears its head again, it rises back up, it's not dead. And there's several attempts in order to kill it, and of course in the end, it's always dealt with and it's always killed. That's what the self-life is like. That's what the beast of this inner self-nature, the natural life, is like. It does not want to give up. It does not want to die. That's why daily, listen to me, the Apostle Paul said, I die daily. I am crucified with Christ. He said, but I die daily. In other words, it's a walk of faith. And every day it's I am crucified with Christ. By faith, I put to death those things from yesterday. By faith, I put down self and my own desires. And by faith, I submit today to the Spirit of the Lord. And I trust in Him to have the power and the strength within me in order to accomplish it, because I can't do it in my own strength. Self does not want you to surrender everything to the Lord. Self wants to fight it and hold on to things. It doesn't want you to put others first. It always wants you to put yourself first. In marriages, the Bible says that husbands are to lay down their lives for their wives, just as Christ did for the church, giving His life for the church. And that wives are to respect their husbands and yield to their husbands. It's a mutual, loving relationship. Self doesn't want that. It is selfish by nature. And so every day in a relationship like a marriage, we have to constantly be dying to self, asking the Lord to empower us to live His will and according to His word, and to love that other person more than ourself. He says, consider all other people better than yourself. And that husband or that wife, we are to love them. We are to yield. We're not to try to defend ourselves all the time, trying to have our own way all the time. That's what self does. And it quenches the Spirit of God within you. The Spirit of God is not working within you if you're doing the work, and if you're having your own way, and if you're always the one who's running the show and making all the decisions. I said that produces a life of conflict, pain, constant breaking down of something that shouldn't be broken down. The Bible says that we come in faith to the Lord and we stand with Him for the breaking down of that self-life in us. To break down our own will, our own way, to yield it before the cross. You know, when we came to Christ, it was a great breaking down. But we want to pick up all the pieces and try to hold on to them. But daily as a believer, we're to be on our knees before the cross spiritually, in our heart. The attitude of our heart is that we're yielding those things to the Lord. He's breaking down the things that are contrary in us to His word so that we can have a life of victory, so that we can have an overcoming life. Amen. Applies in all areas of life, but marriage. Believers must understand this principle in life. And it is what will lead them into victory, or else their marriage is a battlefield. As I said a moment ago, we stand in faith. Faith is the key in all of it. We must believe that Christ can do this in us, that we can't do it. We must believe the impossible. We must believe He died on the cross so that we could not only be forgiven, but we would have His Holy Spirit to empower us. We must believe that when the Holy Spirit comes to live within us, He can change us. He can transform us. We're not the same person that we used to be. And if you're in a process of it, which we all are, and you feel like you failed today, you have forgiveness for that. You're cleansed by the Lord. And you say, you don't give up. You don't turn around and go backwards. You say, I'm not what I used to be. I'm not what I want to be yet, but I'm not what I used to be. Praise God. This role of faith is central and it's key. We crucify the flesh by faith. We tear it down by faith in order that the Lord can build us up by His Spirit. Number three, we are responsible, and Samson is a picture of this. We are responsible and we are given the authority by the Lord for the breaking down of enemy powers. The work of Satan that comes against us. The Bible calls it the breaking down or the casting down of principalities and powers, demonic spirits. We are to stand against the enemy of our soul with all authority in Christ. And there are a number of things that this involves. It involves tearing down, breaking down thought patterns thought patterns in our life that are contrary to the Word of God. Some of us grew up in a family, perhaps, where there are thought patterns that are implanted within us that are so contrary to what the Lord says. And we don't even realize it till sometime in our life after we've come to Christ. We're reading His Word and you realize it stares you in the face and it says, this is opposite of what Mama and Daddy taught you. Maybe you were in a home where it was always fighting and getting your own way. That was the central thing. And now you find in the Word of God that it is a yielding and putting other people first and putting Christ first above all else. And all of these thought patterns have to be dealt with through faith and yielding them to the Lord, repenting of wrong thoughts and putting the Word of God within you, because the Bible says that it washes our thoughts, it cleanses our mind and renews it according to the Word of God. So our mind is changed, our thoughts are changed. And so we cast down thoughts that are contrary to the Word of God. Paul talks about all of this in the Scripture. We cast down thoughts that are planted by Satan, because he will plant thoughts of insecurity and thoughts of that you're not worth anything, and all of these negative thoughts that will come from the enemy of your soul. And we are to tear those down by faith, saying, amen, get behind me, Satan. I am a child of God. Amen. He died for me. He was crucified for me. Amen. He lives within me. Yes. He cares enough for me that he has given me eternal life, and I'm going to live forever with him in heaven. Amen. Satan will lie to you all day long, yes, and you won't even know it's him because he's so subtle. It'll come through sometimes just random thoughts. It'll come through the words, the negative words of other people. And it will come through things that you read or things that you see on television, things that you view, things that you see. And you will take it as something that means I'm not like that. I'm not good enough. I'm not worth enough. People don't care about me. People don't love me. I can't ever be successful. I can't do all of this negative stuff. When the Lord God says, in Christ, all things are possible. The transformation of your mind will bring about the transformation of your entire life. Thoughts planted by Satan, false religions and ways of thinking, and especially the occult. Any involvement that you've ever had with the occult is to be cast down, it's to be renounced through faith in Christ and repented of, because those are little doorways that Satan gets into our life where he can come in and he can wreak havoc and he can invite enemy spirits to influence our lives, long as those doors are open that we opened. In other words, just as one example, if you used to love to play with the Ouija board is a tool of Satan. It is part of occultism from years ago, and it is motivated and moved upon by enemy spirits. And many people do it innocently like a game as a young person. It's to be renounced. It's to be repented of. If we leave those things as part of our life, something that maybe we even have a fond memory of those things, we need to understand what God's Word says about them and close the door to them. Tearing down strongholds in our mind. You've heard me teach before, but it's always worth saying this again. A stronghold in your mind. A stronghold is a fortress built of thoughts that are planted by the enemy. It's a fortress because it's strong. It's a stronghold. It has a controlling place in your life. And it is built by the thoughts that you have accepted, you have received, that were implanted by the enemy of your soul in order to gain control in your life. And it can only come down by rejecting those thoughts, replacing them with what the Word of God says about you, and standing in faith upon God's Word. Fourth one is the breaking down of barriers and walls of division. The breaking down, we're to break down. You can't build up until you first tear down some things. Then you can build correctly upon it. In Jesus' parable, he said that there was a wise man and a foolish man. And the wise man built his house upon the rock. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. When the rains and the floods came, the one that was built upon the sand collapsed. And that's what our lives are like. Jesus was saying, you have to build your life upon the strong foundation of Christ and His Word. But if you've got something else built there, you've got to agree with God about it to tear it down first. So the breaking down of barriers and walls. You see, we get confused. Satan gets us so confused and we have alliances. I can tell you, I'm not going to give you any examples. I can just tell you that many, many Christians I've known had alliances with God's enemies. Relationships that were in unity, strong ties, alliances with people who were God's enemies. And you say, God's enemies? Yes, God has enemies. Those who reject Him, He calls His enemies. They are His enemies. And the Bible says, you may have trouble with this, but it's true according to the Word of God, that before we were born again, we were an enemy of God. Because we're either of one kingdom or the other. We're of Satan's kingdom or we're of God's kingdom. As long as we serve self, we were of Satan's kingdom. We didn't know it was Satan, perhaps. But as long as we're serving self, we're doing Satan's will for our life. We come to Christ. He takes us out of that kingdom of darkness and He puts us in the kingdom of light. And so we come out of one kingdom and into the other. But some people want to come out of one kingdom and they come into the new kingdom of God and they maintain their close friendships and relationships and alliances with those that are in the old kingdom, kingdom of darkness. And they uphold those people and they defend those people and they find their, they love to spend time with those people. And even though those people are saying things and living things that are contrary to the Word of God, God says that darkness and light cannot dwell together. That fellowship, that darkness and light cannot have fellowship together. He says, how can two walk together if they're not in agreement? And yet, I have known believer after believer that tried to walk with people who were unbelievers and who were walking in sin or walking in false teaching, false beliefs concerning the Word of God, walking together with them as though they were in unity, and yet they claim to be true follower of Christ. And the Bible says, how can two walk together if they're not in agreement? It only produces conflict if you're true to the Lord. You see, if you understand what I'm saying this morning, if you try to maintain that kind of relationship, the only way you have found that you could do it is by being silent about the truth of God's Word. In other words, you end up denying the Lord through silence and appearing to agree with the person who's the enemy of the Lord. You cannot walk together if there's no agreement on the Word of God. We build alliances with God's enemies and we think that we can have fellowship with them, but the Bible says that we have to break those ties. That doesn't mean you don't love people. That doesn't mean that you don't want to reach them for Christ, that you're not to ever speak to them. That's not anything that I'm talking about. I'm talking about those people, those relationships where you are getting closely tied with someone who does not serve Christ and does not even believe, or who is a believer, and the Bible says this is even worse, who claims to be a believer, but is living in outright sin, no repentance, just trying to justify it and living in sin, and you want to just walk side by side with them. The Bible says it won't work, it's a sin to do it, and that we should not be in that kind of relationship because it will tear down your own faith. There are other types of walls that we have to break down. There are walls of division. Walls of division between people. In Jesus' day, there was a huge racial barrier. There was a division between the Jews and the Gentiles, which was all non-Jews. And the Jews, in their self-righteousness, called all non-Jews dogs. And they treated them like dogs. They wouldn't walk on the same side of the street with a dog, a Gentile. They wouldn't speak to a Gentile. They wouldn't sit at a table and eat with a Gentile. They considered them unclean, and they treated them that way. In the early church, though, when Christ came and he did the work that he did in the hearts of the early believers, the Apostle Paul made this declaration. He said that this wall of separation was broken down by Christ's work on the cross. It was destroyed. Paul also said there's no longer Jew nor Greek or Jew nor Gentile, no longer slave or free, no longer male or female in Christ. If you are in Christ, you are all made one before the Lord. He also said if you tend to have any kind of racial bias within you, he said that from one blood, Adam and Eve, from one blood, God created all nations of men upon the earth. One race. There's not one. They're not different races. There are no such thing as different races. There's one blood. It's all the same. And there's one entity of humanity. And there's only the division between those who belong to Christ and those who have not received Christ. And we are to even love Christ's enemies and those who come against us, who are our enemies. Jesus said, love your enemy. Love your enemy. And so we don't have these walls of separation. To belong to Christ means you begin to see people through his eyes. It especially means that there should be no division in the church. No division in the church. When I was growing up, there's less of this scene today. It's not as obvious, although it happens. But when I was growing up, there's so many small churches, and churches were constantly splitting. One group would, and it would be over the stupidest things. They're buying new carpet for the church, and one group wants blue and one group wants green. And they vote and they fight, and then in the end they split. And the group that wanted green decides to leave, and they form another church. Sometimes it was over doctrinal beliefs. But the Lord says that we are to work these things out with his word and before his throne on our knees in prayer, that it should be the last resort to have a division like that. That we are one body in Christ, and we are to love one another. And there's not supposed to be what the New Testament calls schisms, divisions among us. That means that when you come to church, you can't consider anyone in the church beneath you. You can't look at anyone that comes into this house. Or if you're listening on the live stream and you gather somewhere with the body of Christ, you dare not look at any single one of them as though they are somehow not up to par with you. They're not as intelligent as you. They don't dress as well as you. They don't have the same finesse, the same polish as you. They're crude, or they're different in some way, or they're a little peculiar perhaps. The Lord says that we are to love one another and be willing to lay down our lives for one another in the body of Christ. We are to consider others better than ourselves, the Word of God says. And concerning unbelievers, as I said a moment ago, those outside, we are to love and pray for them all. There should be no walls in marriage. The husband and the wife should be able to kneel down together to pray before the cross of Christ, resolve differences according to love and the word of God. There should be no divisions in the church, and there should be no hatred along racial lines as we work and serve in the world. There should be no favoritism. There should be no partiality among us, the Bible says. The fifth one is the breaking down. This goes right along with the flesh nature of number two. But underlying all of it is stinking human pride. Pride is what caused Satan to be cast out of heaven. He was filled with pride and arrogance in his heart and said, I will ascend above the throne of God. I want to be worshiped like the angels worship God. I want all that God has. I want to be above him. And God cast him out of heaven because of that stubborn pride. Pride is putting oneself first. Pride is wanting to always be in charge. It is exalting ourselves. Pride says, I serve myself. Pride says, I get my own way. Pride says, I must protect me. Pride says, I am right. Pride is the opposite of humility. Humility yields to others. These manifestations of pride come forth and they destroy the testimony of the Lord within us and they cause conflict and pain. And I'm going to finish with these. The word is sufficient for itself today. You could take, I've got one list here that I'm just going to read to you, but you could take what I have said today and you can go back to these five areas and the tearing down and Samson and Solomon and those principles through the Word of God. You say, I don't know how to read. I don't know what to read. I have a problem knowing what to read. I want to study, but I don't know what to study. I'm giving you something you can study. You could take this and make it a study for a month because there's so much depth. There's so much that you can find where you not only dig to understand this, but where you let God do a fresh work in your own heart and your own life. Pride is manifested in these ways. And this is a partial list. Anger and outburst of wrath come out of pride. Because if you think that you are more important than anybody else, you can have outbursts of wrath and you can rail against them and you think it doesn't matter. You can tear people down with your screaming and your hollering and your language and whatever else may come out at those times. Not loving the other person and not putting them first. Pride, again, is seeing yourself better than others. I won't go into that one again. Pride brings an inflated view of your own importance, your own abilities, and your own gifts and talents. An inflated view of self. Pride causes you to focus on self. Prideful people many times love talking about themselves. It's hard to have a conversation with them because it always goes back to them telling what's happened to them. They don't know how to listen to other people. And every one of these things I'm saying to you, I have to say, oh, when did I do that last? I remember. These are things that we grow and we let God deal with these things. Tear them down. Break it down, Lord. Break this down in my life so there's a even ground and let me my life be built upon the foundation of Christ. Pride seeks to be independent and in control. Independent and in control. Prideful people are devastated and angered by criticism. Pride can't receive criticism. You know, when someone criticizes you, spiritually, there are a few things that you should do. So it's, number one, you dare not be offended. It's a sin to be offended. You don't be offended. Number two, you don't defend yourself. God is your defense. Number three, you go to the Lord in prayer because you may think, how dare they say that about me, making false accusations. You go to the Lord in prayer and you say, Lord, I know that that's not totally me, but is there any element of what they said that's true about me that needs to change? Prideful people are unteachable. You can't teach prideful people. Pride sometimes manifests itself as sarcasm, making sarcastic comments all the time, or talking down to other people, belittling other people. And this goes back to the earlier one. Prideful people are easily offended. Easily offended. Prideful people get defensive and they shift blame. They can't receive something that's being said to them that perhaps would reveal something that's true. They have to always blame somebody else or shift the blame or justify themselves as to why they are right. There's a lack of forgiveness when pride reigns. A lack of forgiveness. We don't easily forgive other people. And just like Satan, prideful people resist authority. They don't like authority. They can't stand being under authority. They're always having trouble with the boss. They're always having trouble with someone that's in a higher position than them. They always have trouble with the police or the government or whatever it may be. They hate authority. That is a very, very dangerous place to be in, because God is the author of authority. We must bow our knees to His authority. And the authorities in the earth that He says we're to obey, we obey them. And we don't begrudge it. Pride manifests itself many times as voicing opinions when not asked. Always having to give our opinion when it's not helpful or when it's not sought. Pride minimizes I minimize my own sin, my own shortcomings, and I justify myself. I make light of the things that I have done wrong, and I say, oh, I'm right, I did it because of this. But if the Bible says it's sin, we submit to the Lord. Pride is jealous. It's envious of others. Pride has a difficult time bending the knee to God, yielding, saying, Lord Jesus, I surrender all. That old hymn of the church, I surrender all, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. Are you able to surrender all to the Lord? If you are, then all of these things come into play. That it's all surrendered for Him to break down, tear down, help us with the things that are contrary to Him, that fight against Him and war against other people. To maintain relationships in a godly way, according to His Word, and let Him build up the work of the Holy Spirit within our lives. There's a time, according to what we read in Ecclesiastes, there's a time to tear down. There's a time to build up. Build ourselves up. The New Testament says that we build up ourselves. We build up our faith in His Word and in prayer. And in worshiping the Lord in song, in yielding ourselves to Him, we build up, strengthen ourselves in the Lord when we also serve Him and become His hands and feet, serving and loving other people in His name. This statement is what I will close with, is that if Christ is in us and old things have passed away, every day, the way we live should be so radically different from the old man, the old nature, that it should make a profound difference in the lives of the people around us, building up the kingdom of God. Amen.